Hope maybe you have a little bit of new understanding or a new perspective on the line that we sang in the song Oceans, I am yours and you are mine. Not meaning Jesus, you are mine to do whatever I want with, but you are mine meaning he is with us, he is our God, and he's directing us when we're following him. So far, we've seen that when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, become like me, and that might mean leaving some things behind. There's a final kind of critical component to following Jesus that's closely related to those, but not only are you leaving something or you're leaving somewhere, but you're going somewhere. You're going in a particular direction. And that's what I want to just talk a little bit about today. We have some particular goals. When Jesus says, come follow me, we have to ask, well, okay, where are you going? What's the direction that you're heading, Jesus? So I'm going to share just a little bit from the scripture, and then I'm going to share a few stories of some people in our church and what following Jesus has looked like for them. As there's been some that have demonstrated some of these things well. So, where? Like, if we're leaving things behind, I hope that it's for good purpose. And we don't want to just have this vague, well, I'm gonna make a serious commitment in my life and leave things behind and not really know kind of where I'm going or what it means, what I'm following Jesus to. Ultimately, Jesus has... He's leading us to heaven, right? He goes and prepares a place for us, and he says that where I am, you may also be. So, yes, ultimately, that's where we're following Jesus. But when Jesus tells the disciples, and I think what he would tell us now, when he says, follow me, he's not necessarily saying, follow me to heaven right now. Maybe he is sooner than later for some of us, but that is definitely the final... the final place that we have the joy to follow Jesus to. But we can't follow him there right now, and his follow me commands, they mean something for us now. So where do we follow Jesus now? I want to kind of simply try to answer that question by looking at the direction that Jesus walked in his earthly ministry. So we want to not only become like him, but we want to follow along and join him in what he was purposed to accomplish. And we're going to answer the question of, well, where are we following Jesus? By looking at some of his first words in public ministry and some of his last words in his public ministry. That seems like a good place to go in order to just kind of get a feel of the direction of Jesus and where he would want us to follow him. Before we look at those, I just want to add a little bit of kind of validity to what I'm saying by saying that Jesus explicitly calls us to the very type of work that he was sent into the world to do. He prays to the Father just before going to the cross, as you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Or just as you have sent me into the world, so also I'm sending them into the world. And the same type of sending work is happening with us. And then after his resurrection, we read in John 20, Jesus stood among his disciples and he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So Jesus is our example of being sent, and we are, in some respects, called to carry on his sentness and his ministry. So what's the goal of that sentness? What was the direction of Jesus that the Father was sending him? So I want to look at his priorities and some of his first words and last words. So if you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark, I want to draw your attention to the very first statement of Jesus as recorded by Mark. Now, obviously, these weren't Jesus' first words. It was probably mama or milk or something like that, or maybe Abba. That'd be easy for a baby to say. But these are his first words, at least that Luke records that Jesus has said in public ministry. So if you have a Bible that highlights the words of Jesus in red, it's really easy to quickly be drawn to verse 15 of chapter 1. We'll look at starting verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay, so as Jesus starts his ministry, and Matthew records something very similar, and similar words of Jesus at the very beginning of Jesus going out into ministry, and a lot of commentators see this as kind of a summarizing statement. This is beginning the work of what Jesus, he started then and he just continued to do. It's especially clear kind of in the book of Matthew, but here's what he's going around starting his ministry doing. He's telling people, God has entered into the world, turn away from your ways that are bringing judgment, believe the good news, and turn to God for reconciliation. Or shortly, repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus starts to say immediately when he's kind of addressing the world or the area that he's doing ministry in. And the very next thing that Mark records is he's passing along the Sea of Galilee and he tells Simon and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, what we looked at a couple days ago, or yesterday. So Jesus starts proclaiming the gospel. Just get this is just right here at the beginning. He starts proclaiming the gospel, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, we're not dumb. We know what fishers of men means. Maybe these first guys that heard it wasn't a familiar idea to them, so maybe it took a little bit of time for them to grasp, but we know that to be a fisher of men, that kind of means proclaiming the gospel. We're telling people the good news in hopes that they'll repent and also turn to Jesus. So we're doing a similar thing that Jesus was. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, remember. So even right here at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we can see that following the direction of Jesus, it can very simply mean proclaiming the gospel. That's what Jesus was about. That was a good summary of a lot of his ministry. That was the trajectory, I've been using that word a lot, but the trajectory of Jesus in ministry was, I've got to get this important news out. And if you want to follow Jesus, then we start doing what he was doing, preaching the good news. Now, Jesus did a number of other things on earth, obviously, that we're just going to kind of skip right over right now. And certainly, as we said before, we're called to follow him in many, many different ways. So there's a lot that we could add on to this. And obviously, the work that Jesus did on the cross and accomplished there was unique and certainly a primary purpose of God sending Christ, his son, into the world. But that's not something, the dying for the world's sins, as I said yesterday, is not something that we can exactly follow Jesus in and accomplish ourselves, hopefully. But let's jump to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. So how did Jesus leave these guys that he started with, these guys saying, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men? Like, how does he leave them? What are some of his last words? Now, y'all know this. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, most of you. In Matthew 28, let's just turn to Matthew 28, about verse 18. Now, I want to just remind you that these are some of Jesus' last words that are recorded as he's about to go away for... The disciples really didn't even know how long, but he's been away for quite some time, 2,000 years away at least from his presence here on this earth. So what was on Jesus' mind? What instructions does he give? Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, what is making disciples but the very same task that he started out telling the disciples that they were going to be involved with? Proclaiming good news, fishing for men. It's at the beginning and it's here at the end. It's if he's saying, what you've seen my life here is about, now I'm telling you as I leave, here's what your life is to be about. These are your instructions that you're to follow me. As the Father sent me, the same thing that I was doing on earth, I want you now to go and do as well. And it's a continuing work. You know, it's not just isolated to the 11 disciples here or the others that are around. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. The 11 guys can't do that for all nations. Now you see them start to do that, like in the book of Acts, right? They start in Jerusalem and it kind of starts to spread around and eventually gets all the way to Rome. But it's still these few people, they can't carry out that grand commission that all nations would hear of God. And so we kind of understand that to be, this is a continuing work. This is something that we have to continue on and is still a continuing work until the time comes that all nations have heard the good news and there's people from all nations worshiping God. So it's a continuing work. They would proclaim the gospel. Jesus started with it. They follow him and proclaim the gospel, and some repent and believe, and then they do the same thing, and some repent and believe, and they do the same thing, all the way down 2,000 years later, approximately, to us. So are y'all seeing this? It's pretty simple, but right, following Jesus, how closely connected that is with making disciples. That's what Jesus' life was about. That's what he was doing when he said, follow me. He's saying, join me. Just again, regarding the Great Commission, I often tell our church members, if you ever are like feeling a little pointless in life or not sure what you're supposed to be doing or what your life is supposed to be about or what career you should take or what school you should go to, or you're just kind of losing sight of what's important in life and I just feel like I have no direction. I hear that all the time because I work a lot with 20-somethings and 30-somethings. I just feel like I have no direction in life. We can always come back to this. This is Jesus telling his disciples, who he's not going to see for the rest of their lives. He's going to be away for at least a couple thousand years. If we need something to come back to be about, it's these final instructions from Jesus. And I think our ears should be really perked to know, oh, he's about to go to heaven. Like, we know this whole story here. And our ears should be tuned in and listening to, well, what is he going to say as some of his final words to his people? What is he leaving us to do? And it's follow him, join him in making more people who follow him, or making more disciples. I told you last night that things would become a little more practical today. So how do we decide what Jesus may actually call us to leave behind, like we talked about last night? Hopefully, we are willing or becoming more willing to renounce anything and everything, though he may not call us to, but he may. So here's how it kind of takes a step into the practicality. For example, in the career area, whatever gets in the way of our primary career, you could say, of making disciples or of fishing for men or proclaiming the gospel, however you want to put it, he would call us to leave that behind. Or positively, you might ask the question, what career path can I take in life, if we're using that topic, that can God can use me in to make disciples? It doesn't necessarily mean extreme Christianity, like I described the first session about, well, I thought, well, this will be the boldest, most amazing thing to do for God. It doesn't necessarily mean professional Christianity, like, well, the best thing that you can do to make disciples is to become a pastor. I don't think he's given that to everybody. I work at this band rehearsal studio because I see it as a really good way for me to engage in making disciples. It might be in the field that you're already in, but I would beg you to consider what your following Jesus looks like in your career. And is it actually happening? Are you actually concerned of making disciples there, or is that just kind of a side thing that you do in other areas of your life? Well, maybe there's a way you can integrate that into what you're doing, or maybe there's something that you need to leave behind there and work into something that is fulfilling our primary occupation. And remember, your career is a means to an end, and that end isn't a lush retirement. The end that your career is pointing to ought to be making disciples. Okay. I have a brother in our church who has done a a good job in his career, just working his way up to a pretty high up position in his particular field. And he's facing some current decisions about, well, should I move here and do this? Because he has these other job opportunities, these possibilities that would further his career. And we've had these conversations talking about, I've asked him, Thomas, where do you see the most eternal fruit in your life? Is it like, do you see that at work? Like there's some because of your work ethic or because of conversations over lunch or whatever it is, do you see conversations about Christ? Do you see ways that you can proclaim with your words and your action the gospel in that? Is that where you've seen eternal fruit in your life more? Or have you seen that in other ways? I know he was involved in a small group at a church we were at before, and I know that he kind of pastored and shepherded people in that group, and he was making disciples and raising people up in their understanding of the word and even in training them how to teach God's word. I was saying, where do you see that in your life, Thomas? And he was saying, well, certainly it was actually in my ministry with the church. In his case, it was that. Now, he was doing a good thing. He is doing a good thing by working really hard. That honors God. And he's doing a good thing by being kind in his workplace and by loving people well. But we've been kind of evaluating and weighing out, should he continue down this career path because of the influence that he's having for Christ and making disciples there? Or maybe he can make a ton of money in that he can give towards ministries that are making disciples? Those would be good things. Or should we actually maybe go down the career ladder a little bit to free up his time a little bit more to engage in something that he's seen to be very fruitful in his life, even more so than his career path? Does that make sense? So we're trying to kind of just weigh it out together and pray, like, well, how am I making disciples? Let's prioritize that. And whatever that means for my career, if it means advancing or going the other way, let's do that, because that's clearly what Jesus calls me to do in following him. If your current career in some way isn't joining Jesus and making followers of Jesus, then I'd rather work a minimum wage job producing eternal fruit than being a CEO and have no influence like that. That's what I'm saying. Another consideration to touch on something we talked about last night: if your biological family is hindering your joining Jesus and making followers of Jesus, then we might be called to leave them behind. Now, I think we have to consider, is your life with your non-believing family an evangelistic opportunity that you're being faithful with? Or do you just spend a ton of kind of unintentional time with them because that's just what you do? You just hang out with family. And I think if that's the case, then Jesus might say, hey, we've got some work to do. Leave that behind. But I'm not saying, well, certainly don't leave your family behind if that's your disciple-making opportunity. Like, let's go for that for sure. But we have to make the best use of our time. And y'all, your family isn't going to like it when you choose not to show up for Thanksgiving dinner because you have a different ministry opportunity that's important that God has presented itself. Mary Beth and I, a couple years ago, we had to say, hey, we're not going to go back to Tennessee this, I forget if it was Thanksgiving or Christmas, because of what God is doing among us in our relationships with our neighbors and with our with coworkers and different things around us. We're like, this is just not a good time. Well, the family doesn't like, oh, you're not coming home. This is what we do every year, right? But in that case, we were saying there's a priority of disciple making that we had to make in our lives. Our new decisions, our new family does the will of the Father, not just what our family traditions kind of dictate. And then, of course, if your finances get in the way of making disciples, then go broke. Money is so hard to release from our hands, but what an impact financial generosity can actually have in the kingdom of God. And that desire for wealth so easily can cripple us from caring about people, even their eternal destination. Money can so easily get in the way of that. So we can't go two directions at once. And to follow Jesus, there's a direction that he was going of making disciples. So we can't stay doing the same things that everybody else does if we're following Jesus. We have a task to do like Jesus did, to join him in making disciples and follow him. So, building a healthy church. A healthy church, I think I said this at the beginning, is made up of followers of Jesus. Maybe that's just stating the obvious, but hopefully you've seen it's not so obvious, because sometimes we don't have a clear picture of what following Jesus is. And our churches in America are filled with Christians, people who identify as Christians, who maybe look nothing like Jesus when it comes to his selflessness. Maybe they have so much going on in their lives that the trajectory of their lives looks the same as everybody else who is outside of the church. Maybe it's cleaned up a little bit. But your church won't be healthy if it's made up of that type of follower of Jesus. I'll put quotes around that. Now, you can have come up with some strategies to raise the attendance and maybe get some more people to come in the door and get more people who say, I'm a Christian, to come in the door, and it'll seem healthy because it's growing, but there's plenty of growing organizations in the world that aren't necessarily honoring God, right? So God wants followers of Jesus, and I would just encourage you all in building a healthy church. It's not just going to come from an increase in attendance because we've made some more attractive or cool things that we're doing. It's going to come from being followers of Jesus and inviting others to join us in that endeavor. So I'll just go back to the very beginning. Most of us would say that we're Christians, right? Are you a follower of Jesus? Follower of Jesus means becoming like Jesus. We're not there, but the trajectory of our life is lowering ourselves in selflessness and laying our lives down for the sake of others. Following Jesus means leaving everything behind, specifically those things that get in the way of our direction of contributing to the mission of Jesus. And thirdly, it's following Jesus is joining Jesus and making more followers of Jesus. And again, I think there's three helpful responses. You might say, yes, some of these things that you said, I see that in my life. I'm encouraged that I see that in my life, and others have seen that in my life, and I want to continue then to follow Jesus. There's so much that I have to learn and so much that I have to grow in. I want to continue this effort. I think that's great, because we've got a long way to go in following Jesus. Secondly, you can decide, well, yeah, gosh, based on some of these things that Jesus says looking like, following him looks like, I don't know that I have been following Jesus so well, but I want to. And so what changes need to happen in my life? What is following Jesus going to look like for you? Or thirdly, and I think this is a helpful option too, but you decide, yeah, I don't think I have actually been following Jesus, even though I'd call myself a Christian, but I don't really want to. It's too costly. And if that's the case, I would say, well, then for now, don't identify then as a follower of Christ. Don't identify as a Christian. It's okay. Like, we can be honest about this. We'd be better off to be honest about these things. Because I think saying I'm a Christian but not willing to follow Jesus doesn't present Jesus correctly. Because Jesus says, here's how I'm living. Now follow me in this. And when we're not, it says something about Jesus that I'd encourage you not to say. So you might say, I've counted the cost and it's just not worth it. And I would, again, implore you to consider that it is worth it. And I'm going to, in just another minute here, tell you about how it's been worth it for me. But briefly, I just want to tell you about a couple of people in my church. Jay, what time do I need to finish?
We are
now
doing some sharing stuff.
Okay.
I mean, we'll take a little bit of a potty break, but...
Okay, so I should...
Yeah, go
10 minutes?
Yeah, 10 minutes should be fine.
Okay. Just a couple people in my church that I'm very encouraged about. A guy named Jake grew up in the South where everyone's a Christian, right? And it's no big deal. One thing I love about LA is that there's people that are willing to say, no, I'm not a Christian, and they're fine with that. And it's kind of nice because you know where they stand. It's not expected of them. So Jake, after kind of walking into our church, his wife first found us and they moved out from Tennessee. even though he's claimed to be a Christian for his whole life because he grew up in the church, his parents are Christians, that sort of thing, we heard his, in our house fellowship groups, we share testimonies, and we asked Jake, but you know, several months after he joined us, hey, share your testimony. How did you come to know Christ, and what's that look like for you? And his testimony was very kind of cultural Christianity. Well, I started going to church. I've always been a Christian, and I just love church, and I have seen, I've been a good person kind of testimony. Not much about Christ, not much about any kind of mission in life, but it was just a testimony that was kind of like, okay, those are some good things, but like, has Christ actually changed your life? Just maybe a few months ago, we kind of worked through the rotation, and it was Jake's turn to share his testimony again. We have new people joining the groups in and out. And his testimony was very different, and it involved being a part of a group of people, a church, hopefully in some ways healthy, our church has some health to it, that are following Christ. He said, I realized, I don't know if I was ever actually following Christ. He said, if I was, at least right now, I'm a baby Christian, he said. And he's 20, how old is Jake, 25? At least I'm a baby Christian. It took so much humility and boldness to say this, but just being exposed to a healthy group of people who are saying, well, we really want to follow Christ, and that makes a difference in our life. That means something to us. There's a trajectory that we're heading of making disciples. Jake saw, no, that wasn't me, but he's one of those people that said, but that's actually what I want. I see the importance of that. I see that is actually good and fills you with joy, and that's what I want to be a part of. Another person, Liz, she also grew up in a kind of mainline Christian denomination, and her, it was, the, I think, the same experience with her. She kind of shared a little bit about her story, and we're like, is she a Christian, or is she just a good person that does some kind of really good things in her life? And the church that she grew up in was just, it wasn't so much about the gospel and how we need forgiveness of sins, we need a savior, but it was kind of about, hey, just, you know, be a part of this good cause, and be a part of this good cause, and be a part of this good cause. All good causes, and I go out and be a part of good causes. I'm fine with that. I'm not getting down on Liz for that. But again, after being engaged with people who are actually following Christ, she realized in her own life, well, that wasn't me. And she just a couple months ago was baptized, and which was odd for her and her family, because they're like, well, you've been a Christian forever. You know, what are you getting baptized for? But she decided, no, I really want to follow Christ. And she actually, we postponed her baptism a month because she wanted to rally all of her co-workers and non-Christian friends around to come and make sure that they could be a part and hear her share her story and see her kind of commit her life to Christ with her church. And so she realized that following Christ means making disciples. And so even in her baptism, kind of her introductory move into following Christ, she's like, I want to try to make disciples in this. I want to proclaim the gospel. I want to be a fisher of men. And so she did that as she was baptized with, I think, about six of her co-workers present and friends. And then lastly, a guy named Pip and Becky, they moved out from England. He was pursuing a career in acting. Grew up in a strong Christian home. I would even say they were followers of Jesus. He comes out here to LA to pursue acting. He's on an acting visa. And over the course of time, it's a long story, but over the course of time, he realizes some things in the acting field that was leading him into sin in his life. And he came to the determination that even though he'd prayed about it and he thought that he had followed Christ out, he realized in his own heart, no, I hadn't followed Christ. I was really following my career, and I really wanted to get some things for myself out of this. And basically, the bottom line, he decides, he literally said this. It's hard to even fathom when you have somebody that's grown up Christian. He said, I don't know if I've ever followed Christ before, and I want to now. And for him, that meant to get out of the career that he was in. And to get out of the career that he was in, that meant he can't live in America anymore because that's what his visa was for. So he's like, so I guess me and Becky, we're going to have to move back to England. And the cool thing is, he's like, what we've experienced here, what we've learned it looks like to follow Christ, we want to take that back to Somerset or wherever they're living in England and do something similar and be in a group of people who are committed to the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. And we want to do that in another location. And so again, these are just people who have seen, oh, following Christ actually means something. Like, it means more than attending church. It means more than being a nice person, but it means becoming like Christ in selflessness. It means leaving some things behind. For some of them, it was big things that they leave behind, and being on a new trajectory like Jesus of making disciples. Just last thing, I moved from Bakersfield, that's where my story left off, to Simi Valley. And in Bakersfield, I kind of realized that I wasn't so much making disciples, even though I was in ministry, as managing some programs. I was, I think, telling James last night. I was keeping church events happening, basically, it kind of felt like. And the opportunity to move to Simi Valley and be a part of a church was a disciple-making opportunity, but it meant that I would give up quite a bit. As a 30-year-old pastor at the time, I had done well for myself, you could say. And this is no reflection on the church that I was a part of. They love the Lord, and they're concerned about making disciples as well. This was just the position and the place in life that I was at there. But I remember being on the last staff retreat that I was going to be a part of with that church in Bakersfield, and we were praying, and I just had this picture in my mind. I don't know exactly how it got there, but it was a picture in my mind of me standing. We were on the coast up in Cambria, but of me like standing on the beach, like on a cliff with like hurricane kind of winds blowing at me, and me having nothing but these clothes on my back, and just thinking to myself, if I had nothing else but God in my life, it was, I think, symbolized by this wind and just this rain and everything blowing on me, I would be satisfied. He is all that I need. He's all that I want. And for a moment in my life, this isn't always the case, but a moment in my life, I felt like I could leave anything behind to just follow along with whatever God desires for me, whatever it looks like to follow Jesus. And so I took the job in Simi Valley, making about half as much, living in a place that cost probably twice as much. And then eventually that moves me into missionary work in North Hollywood, which was a little bit more expensive and maybe a little less certain of a paycheck in a tiny little church. But I can honestly say that now, many days of the week, not all the time, but a lot of the time, I am hard at work following Jesus. Some days, again, I'm not. And I have a tremendous, tremendous amount of growth, especially in the Christ-likeness area. But I'll kind of end with this story. There was one time shortly after we moved to North Hollywood that I'd kind of been walking around town. It's a real walkable community. And I had met this gentleman, and he was in some, he just seemed to be troubled. And so we started talking, and I ended up taking him to lunch. A couple hours later, I'd shared the gospel with him, told him all about Jesus, told him kind of my own testimony, what had gone on in my life. And he didn't at that point say, I believe, I want to follow Jesus too. And I actually don't know where he is now. But I remember very distinctly walking home from the lunch that we had. And for a minute, I reached into my pocket to grab my phone because I was going to do just what I tend to do when I have nothing else to do. I'm going to check my social media, right, and just see what's going on. But I pulled out my phone. I was going to click on that Facebook icon or Instagram icon just to pass the time. And I had this realization that because of what I had just experienced in my efforts of making disciples and the joy and the fulfillment that brought my life, I didn't care about much else. I didn't care of what was going on with the latest chatter on Facebook or what was going on. But it filled me with so much joy and contentment and satisfaction and purpose because I felt like this is what it feels like to actually follow Jesus. As he was making disciples on earth and calling his disciples to do the same, now for one of the first times in my life, I felt like I'm really doing this. I'm really in this. And I can tell you all that it's worth it. And I have never had more joy. I've never had more satisfaction than in the last few years and purpose in my life. My marriage has never been better. I've never had deeper relationships with members of my church than I have now. It's hard. It's very, very hard work, but it's life-giving. It's good. And I can agree with Peter when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Even though there's hard things that he calls us to, who else are we going to follow? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So I hope that you'll choose along with me to follow Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I shouldn't be surprised when I do what you call me to do and then I find great joy in it. I think that you've created us to live a certain way, which involves proclaiming the greatness of who you are and your glory, and you've created us to have a sense of joy as we do that. And so I shouldn't be surprised as that happens in my life. Lord, help us to care about what you care about. Help us to our lives to be about what you are about and what Jesus' life on earth here was about. Help us, if we remember nothing else, that we are called to, like you, to make disciples. And we need your help to deny ourselves. We need your help to lower ourselves and your help to follow you. So would you help us in that, Lord? I pray that you just bring these things to our mind from your word, what it looks like to follow you later today and this week and this month. And I pray that this church would be an encouragement to one another, not only just exhorting each other to follow after you, but encouraging each other with what that feels like to follow you and how good it is and how life-changing it is. So we love you, God. We trust you. And we want to follow you all the way to the home in heaven that we have with you. And so would you help us to do so in the power of Jesus' name? Amen.